Thank you for joining us for worship here at Pleasant Valley South Baptist Church. I invite you to take your smart device or your copy of the scriptures and turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning with verse 5. And I want to share with you a message about getting up when your life is down. Peter wrote in the same way, "You who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. All of you clothe yourselves with humility one towards another, because God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout this world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen." I hope you will buy a copy of Max Lucado's book entitled Anxious for Nothing, Finding Calm in a Chaotic World. Chapter 1 he entitled Less Fret and More Faith. I want to read you a few of the paragraphs that he opened this book with several years ago. He said it's a low-grade fear. He said, an edginess, a dread, a cold wind that won't stop howling. It's not so much a storm as the certainty that one is coming. Always, sunny days are an interlude. You can't relax, can't let your guard down. All peace is temporary and short term. It's not the sight of a grizzly, but the suspicion of one or two or ten behind every tree. Beyond every turn, inevitable. It's just a matter of time until the grizzly leaps out of the shadows, bares its fangs, and gobbles you up along with your family, your friends, your bank account, your pets, and your country. There's trouble out there, so you don't sleep well. You don't laugh often. You don't enjoy the sun. You don't whistle as you walk. Lucado wrote, and when others do, you give them a look. You're naive. You may even give them a word. Haven't you read the news and heard the reports and all the studies? Airplanes fall out of the skies. Bull markets go bare. Terrorists terrorize. Good people turn bad. The other shoe will drop. Fine print will be found. Misfortune lurks out there. It's just a matter of time. Anxiety is a meteor shower of what ifs. What if the sale doesn't close? What if we don't get the bonus? What if we can't afford braces for our kids? What if crooked teeth keep them from having friends, a career, or a spouse? What if they end up homeless and hungry, holding a cardboard sign that reads, "My parents couldn't afford braces for me"? Anxiety is trepidation. Then over on page 6 in Max Lucado's book, Anxious for Nothing, he says, the United States is now the most anxious nation in the world. Congratulations to us. The land of the stars and stripes has become the country of stress and strife. This is a costly achievement. Stress-related ailments cost our nation $300 billion every year and lost productivity, while our usage of sedative drugs keeps skyrocketing. He points out that way back in 1997 to the year 2004, Americans more than doubled their spending on anti-anxiety medications like Xanax and Valium. During that period of time, we went from spending $900 million to $2.1 billion on those kinds of drugs. The Journal of the American Medical Association cited a study that indicates an exponential increase in depression. People of each generation in the 20th century, now moving to the 21st century, were three times more likely to experience depression than people of preceding generations. You say, well, I'm not plagued by worry in my life today. Listen, everyone here will fit into one of three classifications. You're about to have a problem and don't know it. Several in our own church have had their hours reduced or lost their jobs due to the economic impact of the COVID pandemic. Maybe you're just getting over a problem. Your body has healed from surgery. You got a new job in your profession. You passed your exam. Some of you are experiencing problems right now that are financial. Maybe with your marriage. It may be family. Maybe a child. Maybe you're having health difficulties. When times get tough, what do? Peter knew about the fiery trials he refers to in this epistle that bears his name. He wanted the entire church family to get prepared. And as he closed this letter, Peter gave the church four important admonitions to obey if they were to glorify God in this difficult experience. Now, in the 21st century, we're wondering, will I personally get the coronavirus? When will I ever retire? Will I get my job back? Will my investments be able to withstand all the turmoil that's in our nation right now? Will we resume a normal school year next year? Well, the first thing I want us to do is look at the principle here that all of our life is to be directed by God. Trust God to reveal His will for you. Look at verse 5b. It says, clothe yourselves with humility. The Greek language there literally means to tie a knot. Let's take that a little further to the biblical setting of the scripture. When the slaves went out to cook for their master or to work in the fields, they would tie on an apron. And I want you to know, Peter is saying that we need to tie on the apron of humility as we seek God to direct our lives. A slave has no will of their own. His only desires are to do the will of the master, and his whole life is summed up in just two words. One is submission, and the other is service. A slave had two duties: to determine the master's will and do the master's work. And ladies and gentlemen, that requires humility. You remember when Jesus washed the disciples' feet? You remember that Jesus laid aside his outer garment and he put on a towel to become a servant. So each of us should have a servant's attitude and minister to each other. True humility is described in Philippians chapter 2, verse 1 through 11. Humility is not demeaning ourselves or thinking poorly of ourselves, is simply thinking not of ourselves, but the Lord's will be done in our lives. Now look at verse 6. Humble yourself, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that He may lift you up in due time. If you will lower yourself the lowest you possibly can before God, He will lift you up higher than you could ever lift yourself in your own strength. Notice He says you are to humble yourselves. I've learned that the hard way. It's better to humble yourself before God than waiting on Him to do the humbling of us. We need to do God's will. Notice God will exalt you in the right way and at the right time. Verse 6 says that God will exalt us. He'll use us in His will, His way, and His power in His time. Now, the key phrase here is the little phrase, in due time. Let us know that God never exalts anyone until the person is ready for it. You notice Jesus, it was first the cross, then the crown, then the suffering, and then the glory. The humbling process, we notice there, went on not just as one part, but as a whole process that came to its fruition to the glory of God. Moses was under God's hand for 40 years before he was called to lead the children of Israel. We look at Joshua, and Joshua was under God's hand about 13 years before God lifted him to the throne. One of the evidences of our pride is our impatience with God. I was reading a great story the other day about the sovereignty of God. A pastor and his wife lived in California. His wife had traveled to North Carolina on business. On the day that she was to fly back, she had to board a plane. And when she boarded that plane in North Carolina, she was flying standby. For those of you who don't know what that is, that's people that didn't have a reservation in advance. They bought that ticket that day, and they had to wait there in the lobby to see if all the people who bought tickets showed up and if the plane was full. If the plane wasn't full, you get a ticket. So this lady got a ticket. And I want you to know that she was boarding in Greensboro, North Carolina. And as things would have it, as fate would have it, as the Lord ordered this, she got a standby seat in first class. Well, the plane pulled away and out on the tarmac, and they sat for a long time. And this lady was so excited, this pastor's wife, she's flying first class, and she didn't even have a reservation. After they sat on the tarmac for a while, the pilot came on the intercom and said, "We've got a mechanical problem. We've got to go back to the gate." So they went back to the gate. Passengers had to disembark the plane. And several hours later, they were asked to load the plane again. Well, this pastor's wife had to wait and see what seat she would get. Stewardess came and said, "You're going to get the same first class seat that you had before we disembarked." Well, a lady came on board and sat down next to this pastor's wife. Now, this flight had to fly from Greensboro to Charlotte, very short trip. In the time it took for them to take off in Greensboro and land in Charlotte, this pastor's wife had led this stranger, this lady next to her, to trust Jesus as Savior and Lord of her life. Well, when they got to Charlotte, everybody had to disembark the plane for cleaning. The stewardess told this pastor's wife flying standby that you're going to have the same first class seat on this flight to San Francisco direct. She said she took her seat, and this well-dressed businessman in a suit got on board with his carry-on luggage. He sat down next to her, and before the plane touched down in San Francisco, this businessman had trusted Jesus as Savior and Lord. Within 2 weeks, this pastor's wife received a letter from the lady she led to Christ, and separately from this well-dressed businessman, thanking her for sharing the plan of salvation with them. Now, let me ask you a question. Had you been flying standby that particular day, and finally you were boarded in first class, and then you were out on the tarmac for a long time, and you're thinking, "I need to make it to San Francisco on time." You're growing so impatient. This is so stressful to me. I don't like being delayed. This is interrupting my schedule. That's not the way this pastor's wife interpreted this. She was just patient. She was humble before the Lord. She trusted in His sovereignty. This is happening for some reason. And directed by Him, she was allowed to lead two people to salvation. Ask God to direct your path every single day. you might be amazed at where God leads to the right place at the right time. First principle, when your life's falling apart, make sure you humble yourself and be directed by God. Second principle here quickly, deposit your cares with God. Notice in verse 7, he says, cast all your anxiety upon him because he cares for you. The word translated care actually means anxiety. Anxiety that means to pull something apart. When circumstances are difficult, it would be easy for us to be anxious and worried, but if we are, we miss God's blessings and we become poor witnesses to what it means to live for Christ. Now look at verse 7 again. He says, we must once and for all place our cares, past, present, and future, upon the Lord. He says, now listen, don't hand your worries to me just piece by piece at a time. He says, this is present tense. He says, just keep on every day, every hour, every minute, every second. Just cast your cares upon me. Turn the burden over to him. There's a lady named Sheila Wash. She's a singer. She's an author, Bible teacher, and television host. In a most recent book, she wrote of her only pregnancy. She said, I married in my late 30s. I was 39 before I was expecting a child. She said, my husband and I were so excited. She said, I went to the doctor the first time. Everything was fine. The doc said, now this could be a risky pregnancy for you because of your age. Well, she went back after several more weeks for a checkup, and the doctor came in and said, listen, your baby is incompatible with life. We're not sure your baby will make it to full term. And if so, there may be some problems with that child. And this just burdened her and her husband just deeply. And she snapped back and she said, doctor, absolutely not. She said, this little one will have every day God has planned for him to live. And she spiraled into depression. One day she was home and depressed, and she went down a short distance from her house where they live near the beach. She said, I just had a talk with God. And she said, I walked to the water's edge and said, God, I don't know how this is going to end, but I'm not letting go of you for one single moment. You didn't promise me happiness, but you did promise you would never leave me. I'm never letting you go. I'm not giving up. You and me, we are in this together. And she said that was a turning point. She prayed relentlessly, not for a perfect outcome, but for the presence of the perfect Heavenly Father in her life. Listen to what happened. 35 weeks into her pregnancy, she went to the doctor for a checkup. The doctor said, I need to talk to you. He said, there's been a mistake in charting. There's nothing wrong with your baby. The nurses have been giving you the report of another 40-year-old lady who's expecting a child. He said, there's absolutely nothing wrong with your baby. And she said, immediately I began to praise God for his answer to my prayer. But she said, I also began to pray for the lady who's 40 and expecting and had been given the wrong progress report about her baby. And here's what she wrote. I believe in the sovereignty of God. And I've often wondered if I was allowed to carry her burden for a while, how that would be. She said, carrying the burden of someone else can be one of life's greatest gifts for them and for us. Christian Wash, her son, is now in his 20s doing graduate work in college. He says here, Peter says, completely cast your anxieties on him, your whole care. Psalm 55, verse 22 says, cast your burden on the Lord and he shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. You see, one of the reasons why God allows troubles into our lives is to force us to faith and drive us away from doubt. Through the years, I've talked with people and they just have all kind of worries and anxieties in their lives. And we just really drill down. What you find out is there would be sin in their life in the past. In fact, lots of times they had been forgiven. They confessed it to the Lord. They repented of it. They turned away from it. But the problem is they simply cannot forgive themselves. I want to share with you, when that happens, you cannot give a proper relationship to your friends, to your spouse, to your children, to people at work, because that's unresolved issues in your life. So he says, believe and trust completely and give your worries over to him. Now he says, confidently give your cares with faith in the Lord. Look at verse 7. See, says here, he cares for you. Now mark this down. It's not in your outline. God gives you four things at this point. First of all, he gives you courage to follow your anxieties. Second thing I want you to see here is he gives wisdom to have some understanding of your situation. And then next, he gives us strength to do what we must do. And then he gives us faith to trust him to do the rest. The word care in the Greek language is in the present tense. That just means continuous action. What it says is cast your cares upon the Lord because he always, every day, in every way, in every moment is caring for you. You see, God cares for us constantly. He cares for us continuously. The biggest lie ever told in the human race is this: nobody cares. God cares. From your birth to your death and every moment in between, God cares for us so much that he even takes us home to dwell with him forever and ever. When Columbus was sailing in search of a direct route to the Indies, his men almost committed a mutiny. Day after day they would sail. They saw absolutely no land. In fact, in the journal of that trip, day after day, here are the words that you find. Today we sail, still no land in sight, but we sailed on. There may be no land in sight, but sail on. No answer from God today, but pray on. No answer from God today, nothing happening, but believe on. No change today, but press on. Trade your doubt for faith. There'll be land in sight one day. Number three, determined in your walk. Ladies and gentlemen, we are under attack as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ by Satan. Be aware of the terrain of Satan. He is not omnipresent like God. Notice, first of all, we're to be sober. The word sober does not simply mean to refrain from alcoholic beverages. It means to be serious. You better take Satan seriously. He's powerfully real, and he is really powerful. Now notice this. The Bible says he is your adversary. What does that mean? That means he is your legal opponent. I want you to know he is called in the book of Revelation the accuser of the brethren. He is hell's district attorney in heaven's court against you and me as believers. Notice the Greek word here for devil is diabolos, which means a slanderer. He's always trying to dig up dirt on us concerning our past sins that we confessed and were forgiven of a long time ago, and see if he can bring that back into our minds. It robs us of the joy of our salvation. He says to you, you're no good. God can't use you. Remember what you did in your past. Understand, when the Dallas Mavericks play, the opposing team always has a problem when they're shooting free throws. Those Dallas Maverick fans that sit behind the goals at each end in the stands get something free when they sit down under the seats for several rows behind the baskets at both ends are signs. And when the opponent is shooting the free throw shot, they all raise those signs. And you know what those signs say? Just one word. Brick. Brick in basketball actually means you shoot the ball. Not only do you miss the shot, but you miss the backboard and the goal. They put that in that player's mind. But I want you to know that those players are professionals. And their minds are trained. They got their mind on one thing. No matter how many brick signs are up there, their eyes are on the goal of making that free throw. I want you to think about how much trouble the Dallas Mavericks organization goes through. Somebody's got to cut out that cardboard, those posters. Somebody's got to paste those letters on those signs. And they choose certain colors that get attention. Then somebody, before the game start, has got to go and put those signs underneath those seats in the stands behind all those goalposts. Ladies and gentlemen, Satan goes to a lot of trouble to put bricks in your path and in mine to distract us from achieving the goals God has given us. God has enabled us, if we focus on Him, to be able to make all the goals that He's laid out for us. We got to keep our eyes on Christ. And then be aware of the tempting power of Satan. The word vigilant is there. It means be awake. You better be alert. We need to keep our spiritual guard up 24 hours a day or we'll ruin our witness. We need to keep up our spiritual guard because notice Satan walks about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. It's very interesting to me that the Word of God describes Satan as a lion. Lions are forceful. When Delaney and I were in Africa, we went through a national game preserve and we actually saw the kill out in the wild. Two female lions attacked a water buffalo. They went for his throat, and all you could hear was the bellowing. And then that night, out of the hills came the male lions. And from our accommodations all night, we could hear them chewing on that meat. Listen carefully, a lion has 14 to 21 times more strength than the average human being. A man's no match for a lion. Lions are intimidating. Their roars can actually be heard for up to 5 miles away. If you're close enough, the lion's roar can even cause your bones to rattle. Why do you think Peter compares the roar of the lion to the methodology of Satan? It's interesting. Listen, lions do most of their roaring and hunting at night in the cover of darkness. I want you to know that 3 a.m. in the morning is generally referred to in our society as the soul's midnight. More people die in hospitals somewhere around 3 a.m. than any other hour of the day or night. Satan loves death, the pain it causes, the sorrow that it brings. You remember the saying, it's always darkest before the dawn? Lions most often roar between 3 a.m. and dawn, sometimes around 6 or 7 a.m. We're told the devil is looking for those, look at the scripture, whom he may devour. It's a word that refers to an animal killing its prey. And that's exactly how Satan kills his prey, by devouring his prey. A lion can eat 30% of its body weight in one feeding. Can you imagine? Let me put that in human terms. If you have a 150-pound man, that's the equivalent of that man sitting down and eating 200 Big Mac hamburgers from McDonald's. I think that when Peter wrote this, he was thinking back to when he denied Jesus three times and learned firsthand how the devil can chew you up and spit you out when you give in to temptation. But lions are also fearful. Lions roar to create fear, and that paralyzes their prey, giving them much more of an advantage. Satan's best tool, mark this down, is fear. That's why the Lord put in his word 365 times between the Old and New Testament, one time for every day of the year, to his people, these two words, fear not. We are his sheep. The lion attacks sheep, but the Lord is our shepherd. And the Bible says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Little boy climbed up on a chair. His mother told him not to. There were fresh cookies on the countertop in the kitchen. His mother told him, don't eat those. And surprisingly, she entered the room. She looked at him. He had a cookie hanging out of his mouth. She said, I told you not to eat those cookies yet. You know what he said? You don't understand, Mama. I got up on this counter, and these cookies got caught in my teeth. Beware of the trickery of Satan. He says here, resist him. Be steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. The Bible does not guarantee that we'll be guarded from attack. But notice here, it does guarantee that we'll be spared from defeat. James 4:7 says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. But how are we to defeat the devil? We're to do it, Peter says, steadfast in the faith. You don't defeat the devil with fight. You defeat the devil with faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and running away from temptation. The last principle I want you to see here is we need to be dedicated to the worship of God. Look at verse 10 and verse 11. This is a doxology built around three words: grace, grief, and glory. He says here, sustaining grace. You may think that God has fallen asleep at the wheel. You may go through difficult days and nights when you think God just doesn't care about me anymore. But he's the God of grace, saving grace, strengthening grace, securing grace, surviving grace, sufficient grace, and then suffering with grief. God's grace does all this, but it doesn't mean that we're going to suffer for a while. Jesus suffered for a while. And I want you to know that we're going to suffer with grief, but he's going to give us grace. But the last thing I want you to see here, he's secured glory reserved for us. Notice in verse 11, to him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Now mark it down and don't ever forget this. There's grief that's inescapable. We have a promise that grief one day by grace will be transformed into glory. And he says we glorify him by depending on his grace. I remember when I was a college student at Augusta State University in Augusta, we had a major snowstorm. It was a record breaker. We had 4 inches of ice, 17 inches of snow, paralyzed the whole town. That weekend, I was supposed to go up to see Delane at North Greenville College, just above Greenville, South Carolina. I called her and I said, we've got 17 inches of snow. Well, you know, Greenville is more likely to have snow than we are. They had no snow that weekend, so she told me I was lying. that I was going to go out with my other girlfriend that weekend rather than coming to see her. I said, honey, I'm telling you the truth. And some of you remember those Polaroid cameras we had that you could take the picture and it immediately printed out the picture. It was gummy and sticky. And you put it on the counter in about 5 minutes, it showed up in living color. Well, I had a picture made of me out next to my 66 Mustang up to here in snow and the car snowed in. So that would be evidence that I was telling her the truth. That was a great snow. You could roll up snowballs quickly and have snowball fights. But when you got tired of snowball fights, it was that kind of damp snow that you could roll in a little ball and then roll it and it would get bigger and bigger and bigger. And you could make ginormous snowmen out of it. We just had a great time with that historical snow that we had back in about 1973. Ladies and gentlemen, that's how we treat our concerns and our anxieties. We encounter them in life, and the longer we hold on and contemplate them, the larger they get till we can't handle it. The Lord says, cast all your cares every day, every ounce of them, on me, for I care for you. Max Lucado ends his book, Anxious for Nothing, by saying this: life gives lemons to the old, to the young, to the good people and the bad people, to old people, to all people. Life comes with lemons, but we don't have to suck on them. What do you do when your life is in a mess? You cast all your cares on Him. If you're listening today and you've never trusted Jesus as Savior and Lord, I'm going to invite you to do so. He came born of a virgin, lived a perfect life. He allowed Himself to be placed on a cross, to be put to death and shed His blood to purchase your salvation and mine. He rose from that grave 3 days after He was buried so that you and I can have assurance that we can spend eternity in heaven with Him. All you have to do is confess and turn away from your sins and ask Jesus to dwell in your heart. Whosoever calls on His name shall be saved. If you need help with that decision, if you call 706-234-1841, leave a message. One of our staff members will be glad to return your call. Today, we look around and we see all the political unrest in our nation. We see rioting and burning in our streets, the storming of a Capitol. We're not sure that churches are not going to be censored and at some point banned from meeting at all. None of this is catching God by surprise. We need to follow the principles that Peter has outlined for the believer, because in the end, we'll win with Christ.